At the age of 33, Jesus was condemned to death. At the time, crucifixion was the worst death. Only the worst criminals were condemned to be crucified. Yet it was even more dreadful for Jesus. Unlike other criminals condemned to death by crucifixion, Jesus was nailed to the cross by his hands and his feet. Each nail was 6 to 8 inches long. The nails were driven into his wrist, not into his palms as is commonly portrayed. There is a tendon in the wrist that extends to the shoulder. The Roman guards knew that when the nails were being hammered into the wrist, that tendon would tear and break, forcing Jesus to use his back muscles to support himself so that he could breathe. Both of his feet were nailed together. Thus, he was forced to support himself on the single nail that impaled his feet to the cross. Jesus could not support himself with his legs because of the pain, so he was forced to alternate between arching his back, then using his legs to continue to breathe. Imagine the struggle, the pain, the suffering, the courage that Jesus endured. Can you imagine this kind of suffering? A few minutes before he died, Jesus stopped bleeding. He was simply pouring water from his wounds. From common images, we see wounds to his hands and feet and even the spear wound to his side. But do we realize his wounds were actually made in his body? A hammer driving large nails through the wrist and feet that overlapped, and even a large nail hammered through the arches. When a Roman guard piercing his side with a spear. But before the nails and the spear, Jesus was whipped and beaten. The whipping was so severe that it tore the flesh from his body. The beating so horrific that his face was torn and his beard ripped from his face. The leather strands had shards of metal and goat's teeth, and they would rip and pull the flesh from his skin 39 times, so he was within an inch of his death before the crucifixion. The crown of thorns cut deeply into his scalp. Most men would not have survived this torture. He had no more blood to bleed out, only water poured from his wounds. The human adult body contains about 3.5 liters, just less than a gallon of blood. Jesus poured all 3.5 liters of his blood. He had 3 nails hammered into his members, a crown of thorns on his head, and beyond that, a Roman soldier who stabbed a spear into his chest. All these without mentioning the humiliation he suffered after carrying his own cross for almost 2 kilometers, while the crowd spat in his face and threw stones at him. The cross was almost 30 kilograms of weight, only for its higher part where his hands were nailed. Jesus had to endure this experience to open the gates of heaven, so that you can have free access to God, so that your sins could be washed away, all of them without exception. Jesus Christ died for you. It's overwhelming when you hear physical pain that he endured. What was he thinking? What was going through his mind and his heart and his spirit when he went through that horrific torture? He knew he had a mission. Just hours before, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was crying, drops of blood, sweating drops of blood. And he said to his disciples, "Stay here and watch over me as I pray." They couldn't stay up. They fell asleep. He went and asked them again, "Stay with me." They fell asleep again. They'd been with him for 3 years. They'd seen him do the miracles. They'd heard him say time and time again, "I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, I'm going to be the Messiah." But they couldn't comprehend it. Judas came and kissed him on the cheek, betrayed him. The Roman soldiers took him. They questioned him, sentenced him to death. Caesar even offered that Barabbas could be the one that gets crucified. There was a tradition where one would get set free. They said, "Look, Jesus could be set free." But they chose Barabbas, the thief, and he was set free. And his own people, the Jews, they decided that he should be crucified. What was going through his mind? The Son of God and the Son of Man. What was going through his mind? I'm sure there were many things that Jesus said. But the Bible records 7 powerful statements we're going to look at today. The first statement that's recorded in Luke 23:34. After going through all that, he said this. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When he says that, he's speaking. It's called the word of forgiveness. And he's speaking about those that are crucifying him, the Roman soldiers. From the cross, Jesus looked at the soldiers. They were casting lots. Let me tell you, gambling is one of my biggest bugbears. I just can't stand gambling. You know, there's a football stadium named after a gambling company these days. I can't stand it, watching all the sport and hearing on the radio, and they're talking about the odds and this and that. Can you imagine these Roman soldiers watching God crucified on a cross, and they're gambling over who gets to keep his robe? Man, if I was there, I'd tell you what, wouldn't have been, anyway, I won't go there. From the cross, Jesus looked at the soldiers casting lots for his clothing, at the priests pointing to him derisively, at the crowd all yelling insults. They yelled out things like, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down and prove it to us? Come on, come and do a miracle." Can you imagine the mocking? Imagine the humiliation. The evil in humanity was at its greatest height at this moment. While Jesus could have summoned legions of angels to bring vengeance on all of them, instead he pulled himself up and with all his strength offered a prayer on behalf of these men who mocked him and crucified him. That is the heart of our Father. That is the heart of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is what sets apart Christianity from every other religion. Every other religion, you've got to climb all these ladders. You've got to face Mecca 5 times a day to please Muhammad and Allah. You've got to do this in Buddhism and to reach Nirvana and to make sure that you've got the right karma and all this stuff. In Hinduism, you've got to appease all these gods. You've got to do all these things to try and get forgiveness. What is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You've just got to offer yourself and ask, and you're forgiven. His arms are wide open, so wide open they're nailed to the cross. And he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He offers that same forgiveness to us. What a glorious gospel. The other day at our Alpha course, we're up to about week 5. In the Alpha course, you go through, is Christianity untrue or irrelevant? Then you go through, who is Jesus? Then you go through, why did Jesus die on the cross? Then you look at the Bible and why should we read the Bible today? And I've loved going through this course. We had about 20, 25 people along across the course. And I was sitting there the other night in our offices here on a Tuesday night with a young man named Tahir from Afghanistan. I don't think he's here this morning. Tahir was raised as a Muslim. Came out on a boat to Australia as a refugee. Lived in a detention center. One of our young Korean interns in our church was teaching him English a couple of months ago and said, "Why don't you come to our church?" I saw him here, really unsure about what's going on when he arrived. I asked him, I said, "So are you a Muslim?" He was having dinner out here, having lunch with all our Korean team after the service one day, and as he had a mouthful of pork, munching away his lunch, I thought, he's not really a Muslim, is he? Because they don't eat pork, you know. He said, "No, I'm not really a strict Muslim. I was raised as a Muslim, but I don't like it. I don't like the way of life. My parents have rejected me. My family have rejected me. I have brought dishonor on their home because I don't follow Islam." He said, "All it is laws." From a mouth from a man raised from a country that's pretty much 100% Muslim, maybe 99% Muslim. And sitting here at the Alpha course the other night, after 3 or 4 weeks of church, he gave his life to Christ here a few weeks ago and cried his eyes out, realizing that his sins are forgiven by that man on the cross, Jesus Christ. And he sat there at the Alpha course the other night and he said, "All I learned all my life was all these laws of things I have to do." He said, "Now I have a relationship with God in heaven. Jesus has saved me." and he's so hungry for God. He's reading his Bible. We actually gave him the Jesus movie, which has his local tongue interpreted into it. It's incredible. He's been reading an Afghani Bible and all this stuff, and he's asking me about hell and heaven and the devil, and he's so hungry because he's lived a whole life under a law. And let's face it, Islam has a whole bunch of laws. So does Buddhism, so does Hinduism, so does secularism, so does atheism. Every ism and philosophy on the planet has laws that you've got to live by. Judaism has laws you've got to live by. But Jesus came to fulfill the law and to bring in a new covenant of grace on the cross of Calvary. And when his eyes lit up and he said, I have a relationship with God, I thought, that is why we do what we do here at New Hope, bringing new hope into guys like Tahir's. And Tahir brought his other Afghani Muslim mate to the church, and he got saved a few weeks ago as well. And we need to keep praying for those boys because they're having a big change of thinking in the way they live, living under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ instead of another law, you know. The power of forgiveness, the power of the gospel can transform a life. You know, there's a famous quote about the resurrection. Rupert, Abbot of Dutz in the 12th century, said this: the cross of Christ is the door to heaven, the key to paradise, the downfall of the devil, the uplifting of mankind, the consolation of our imprisonment, the prize for our freedom. The cross was the hope of the patriarchs, the promise of the prophets, the triumph of kings and the ministry of priests. Tyrants are convicted by the cross, and the mighty ones defeated. It lifts up the miserable and honors the poor. The cross is the end of darkness, the spreading of light, the flight of death, the ship of life, and the kingdom of salvation. The cross is the moment that split time in half. From BC to AD, we measure our calendars on the cross and the resurrection, the power of his resurrection. You saw it in that clip. The temple was torn in two. There was a 6-inch curtain between where the priest could go in the most holy place. And that was where God's presence was, the Holy of Holies. The temple was torn from top to bottom so that we can have access. What does the Bible say? Through the blood of Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. The day that time split in half, the cross of Calvary. Professor Simon Greenleaf, Harvard law professor, said this: according to the laws of legal evidence used in courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for any other event in history. Some people try and say, oh, where's your proof? Where's your... If you study history, I've heard John Lennox, a mathematics professor from Oxford as well, he said, if you study history and you understand what historicity is, he says there is way more evidence for the resurrection of Christ, not just that Jesus existed as a historical figure, but that he actually rose from the dead. More evidence than almost anything you can study on the planet. And what does C.S. Lewis say? He says, there's three things that you've got to call Christ. You've got to choose which one. He's either Lord and who he is, who he said he is. He's a liar and he's making it up. Or he's a lunatic, someone who's completely lost his mind. You've got to make the choice. Is Jesus Lord? Or is he a liar, or is he a lunatic? There's no other choice. C.S. Lewis also said this. He said, Christianity, if true, is the most infinitely important thing on the planet. If it's false, it's of no consequence. If you truly believe the cross of Christ is true, you owe it to give your life to the Lord. You owe it to give everything to Jesus. Fritz Reddenor said this about the crucifixion. He said, the apostles suffered incredible persecution and they all died horrible deaths in the Christian cause. The only possible explanation for their zeal was that they had actually seen, talked with, and eaten with the resurrected Lord Jesus. If Christ had not really risen and not appeared to the apostles, would they have died for a lie? I don't know if you know, if you've ever studied the 12 disciples and the apostles, and how they died. Peter was crucified upside down. One of the other disciples was drawn and quartered. They had two horses, split them in two. They tried to boil John in a pot of boiling oil. But he actually just had a spar. It didn't actually hurt him at all. And they ended up sending him to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the only one of the 12 that didn't actually die. Would you die for something that you thought might have been a bit true? Or would you die for a fact that you know that Jesus rose from the dead? Those men, they could have said, oh, look, I'm going to go back to fishing. I'm going to go back and be a tax collector. I'm just, you know, I don't know if he really rose from the dead. But let me tell you, friends, they saw him. Thomas saw the hands, the holes in his wrists and his feet. They knew that Jesus was resurrected. There's evidence. There's witnesses. And they gave their lives for him. I want to ask you today, are you willing to give your life for Christ? I truly believe that this first statement from the cross, this message of forgiveness, is such an important message. I have friends that minister at the healing rooms, and they tell me about the number of people that have healings and miracles happen in the healing rooms. Without a doubt, the number one reason why people haven't been healed is because of unforgiveness in their heart. I've seen this as a pastor over many years. People have a blockage between them and God because of some kind of unforgiveness. They can't receive healing. We heard the verse recently here, Ian Watto Watson shared it. Confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know what they do. He also said things like, forgive as the Lord forgave you. The Apostle Paul said that. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. It's foundational in Christianity that as we have been forgiven, we must learn to forgive others. Matthew 18:21, Peter asked the question, Jesus, how many times should we forgive people? If my brother or sister sins against me, up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Basically meaning an unlimited amount of times. D.L. Moody said, I firmly believe a great many prayers are not answered because we are not willing to forgive someone. I truly believe doctors and psychologists and psychiatrists, when they meet with a client, if the first thing they ask is, who do you need to forgive? All these mental problems, all these physical problems, all this stuff wrong with our bodies, is a direct link to unforgiveness. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven and we should forgive. Great quote from C.S. Lewis about it. He said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. I honestly don't know if I was being crucified on a cross, if I would want to forgive the people that were gambling over my clothes, the people that were mocking me and had just been whipping me and were yelling at me. But that is the heart of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is a forgiving Lord. If you have Jesus Christ living in your heart, you're a person who forgives. 70 times 70. 70 times 7, over and over and over again. We are a people of forgiveness. The second statement we want to look at today is Luke 23, verse 43. Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. I love this story. The criminals on either side of Jesus are experiencing exactly the same agony and suffering. Well, probably not as bad, but it was pretty bad. They're getting crucified. Rather than focusing on his own pain, Jesus extends concern to those who are struggling with infinitely less resource than he has. This is the word of salvation, this one. This saying from the cross. According to Luke's gospel, Jesus was crucified between two thieves named Dismas and Gestas. One of whom whom supports Jesus' innocence and asks him to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. And Jesus, hanging on the cross, was still seeking to save that which was lost. This confessed thief did not know scripture. He didn't understand theology. He didn't recite a creed. He hadn't joined a church. Hadn't got baptized. Didn't do an alpha course. He was in no position to do anything redemptive to clean up his life and repent. He simply turned to Jesus and said, Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now for me as an evangelist, that gets me excited. All he's got to do is ask, and his sins are instantly forgiven. I was actually thinking about this morning. You know, Jesus is going to return one day. I mean, who's looking forward to his return? Could be tonight after Cecily finishes preaching. Who knows? He's coming back. The Bible says from the east to the west, it'll be like lightning, and we'll be caught up in the clouds with him, meeting him in the air, an exciting moment. Just think about it. They say about 80,000 people a day that become born again across the planet. Massive revival in China, massive revival in Africa. Revival starting in Australia right now, amen. Come on, you've got to get excited. Starting in Australia, amen. Just think about it. The second that Jesus arrives, firstly, I like jumping around. I like doing rapture practice, you know. I like doing that in worship, you know, getting ready and getting my hands ready, looking up all the time, you know. But firstly, somewhere in the world, it's going to be like 2 a.m., woken up in your sleep. Now, if you're not a morning person, it could be difficult. So just, you know, just check your heart about that, you know. You think you'll be right? You'll be pretty happy? Yeah. Thanks for that, Cecily. Just in case of, you know. But I was thinking about it. There will be one last person on this planet who has just asked Jesus into their heart. And then instantly they'll be raptured. Could be you today. Could be someone in Africa. Could be someone in China. Doesn't that blow your mind? One person is going to pray a sinner's prayer and ask the Lord into their heart. Then the rapture will happen straight away. I want to lead that person to the Lord. I want to get the last one. How good will that be? Blows your mind that in an instant you can be saved. Don't have to do Alpha. It's good to do Alpha. You should do Alpha. You don't have to get baptized, but you should get baptized, you know. What an awesome, awesome thing. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus has said, yep, you're in. Imagine what it would have been like being with Jesus in paradise. He got off the hook pretty good, didn't he, eh? Lived his whole life as a thief. Actually, to be honest, I reckon you're much better off living your life as a Christian, to be honest. A lot more joyful. But that's the amazing grace of Jesus, isn't it, hey? I've got to say, the other awesome thing that happened at Alpha the other day, there's a young girl named Ashley at our church. She's actually at Easterfest at the moment. And Ashley used to live on the streets. She used to call it couch surfing. She used to live at different people's houses and ended up moving into the Pindari. Was homeless and then moved into the women's Pindari hostel. Now has her own unit and she's part of our church. And I just love new Christians and their bold faith. We're having a discussion at Alpha last week with a young Korean girl who's probably 25 and a Mongolian guy who's probably 25 as well, maybe. And we're talking about Jesus, and I said, do you want to give your heart to Jesus? You know me, I'm always asking, hey, let's pray, let's do it. It's easy, let's, you know. It happened to the thief, it can happen to you, you know. And both of them said, oh, we're not really ready. You know, and that's the good thing about Alpha, that's okay. You've still got another 7 weeks, you know, we'll get you soon, you know. No, the Lord will get you soon. The Lord will get you in his timing. Okay, Anyway, Ashley says this. She goes, well, you really should think about this. You're both getting old. You could get hit by a truck today. You could be in hell. You never know. You really think about this. I'm thinking, good on you, Ashley. You know? Someone like me can't really get away with that stuff too easily these days, but I just love it. She's just simple. And hey, it's true, isn't it? Absolutely true. Sometimes we get so fearful to say those things because we don't want to be labeled as one of those religious nutbags that's shoving it down people's throats, you know. But Solomon said there's a time for everything, isn't there? There's a time for boldness. There's a time for gently, gently, catchy monkey, take it easy, you know. It's a time for both, I believe. It's a time for hellfire and brimstone. Maybe I should add some of that today. You want some hellfire and brimstone today? Two people are excited. That's good. We've got to get through these notes. This is very important to follow through the notes here. Bible college students, take note of this. Okay. Don't go off on a tangent. But seriously, the simple faith and the simple words that Ashley shared, we can't deny it, can we? Every person, our number will be up one day. we must be passionate about winning our friends and family to the Lord. We must have that same fire that Ashley had to share the truth with those pre-believers the other day. But they'll be believers soon in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, number three. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. John 19:26. This statement is traditionally called the word of relationship. And in it, Jesus entrusts Mary, his mother, into the care of the disciple whom Jesus loved. I just love that. John writes in his letter, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Good on him. He had 12 disciples and he loved them all, you know, but he said, no, I'm the man. I'm loved the most. Actually, you know, with respect, I want to disagree with the Apostle John. I think he loves me the most. I'm his favorite. You're his favorite too? Anyone else think you're his favorite? I think you're all his favorite, to be honest. But what a healthy self-image to call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, they do say that Jesus and John were the closest. Then it was Peter and Andrew was the other. Peter and James were close. And then the other, you know, a little bit like Amway, you know, the small and then, the downline, you know. But I just think what a great thing to say. I'm the disciple of Jesus' love. And interestingly enough, from what we can see, John was the only disciple at the crucifixion. All the others had bolted. Peter went fishing. I don't know where they went. They all just bolted, you know. Jesus looked down from the cross to see his mother standing nearby. As far as we know, only one of the 12 apostles was there at the foot of the cross. Jesus was naked and in horrible pain. He thought not of himself, but was concerned for the well-being of his mum. This shows Jesus' humanity and the depth of love he had for his mother and the disciple into whose care he entrusted her. Now, I want to make it clear. Mary is not to be prayed to or prayed through. She was an amazing woman of God. Highly favored. You read the scriptures, incredible stuff about Mary. She is to be honored, but not more than any other Christian. I get concerned when I hear of other denominations praying to Mary. And, you know, we need to be clear that there's nothing in the Bible about that. We're a church that bases what we believe on the Word of God. And we honor her. She's an incredible woman of God, but we pray to Jesus. Jesus is our advocate before the Father. Amen. Matthew 27:46. The fourth statement from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Wow. What a moment. Jesus, the Son of God, is crying out to the Father, saying, why have you forsaken me? It's the only saying that appears in more than one gospel, and is a quote from King David in Psalm 22, verse 1. It's incredible when you realize all the things that Jesus said that were actually Old Testament quotes. Quoted a lot from Isaiah, quoted a lot from King David, quoted a lot of Old Testament verses, because he is the Word of God. It's amazing. At the age of 12, he was found in the temple discussing the Word of God, the Old Testament, with the church leaders of the day. I just love that picture that he is. He just speaks the Word of God. That's my desire as a man of God, to continually have the Word of God flowing from within me. But this is a crucial moment here. It's the point where he's quoting King David, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? This saying is taken by some as an abandonment of the Son by the Father. I believe this was the most painful moment for Jesus on the cross. He'd had physical pain, but this was a pain in his inner world, in his heart, in his spirit. He knew he was bearing all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future. You know, the devil had thought he'd won. The devil thought, finally, I'm going to take out this Jesus, this Messiah. Finally, the devil, you know, he's really not that smart. He thought he had won. But what does it say in the Bible? It says that Jesus came when he died on the cross to destroy the works of the evil one. Just think about what the works of the evil one are. Murder, lying, wars, sickness, disease, demon possession, lust, pornography, sex trafficking. You think of the, you know, the atrocities we've seen with Hitler and with Saddam Hussein and with Stalin, Pol Pot in Cambodia. You think of the evil, evil stuff that's going on around the world today. You think of the evil that's going on in North Korea today. You see that in the news. We need to be praying for Korea and North Korea right now, and for the States, for America and Hawaii, all these places. Think of the evil. Jesus destroyed the works of the enemy at this moment. He bore the sins of the world on his body at that time. And the Father is holy and he can't look upon sin and he looks away. And Jesus knows at that moment that he is separated from his Father. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That would have been the most painful moment for my Lord. I know how much my son Josh, he missed me for 2 days while I was away at Toowoomba the last couple of days. Came into the bedroom this morning, he's kissing me on my arm, hugging me, saying, Happy Easter, Dad, Happy Easter. Yeah, where's my eggs? It's 2 days away from his dad. And imagine the Son of God separated from his Father and cries out those words. The next statement from the cross, number 5, and from John 19:28, I thirst. Two simple words. This statement is traditionally called the word of distress. Jesus became dehydrated by the loss of blood and sweat, having had nothing to eat or drink since the Last Supper the night before. He was painfully thirsty. John, like the other Gospels, says someone offered Jesus a drink of sour wine. Only John says this person placed a sponge dipped in wine on a hyssop branch and held it to Jesus' lips. This shows the humanity of Jesus. He was 100% God, yet he was 100% man at the same time. The next statement, number 6, John 19:30. Jesus said, it is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. The purpose with which he was sent for, his mission, his calling from God is finished. These are the words we most love about the cross because they are the declaration of Jesus' completing our salvation before he dies. Everything's been fulfilled. You think of the messianic prophecies that are all through the Old Testament. If you study it, it's fascinating. You read the verse from Isaiah, by his wounds we shall be healed. He was pierced for our transgressions. Incredible messianic prophecy. The prophecy of him being born in Bethlehem and born to a virgin, all these prophecies. And it's fulfilled in this moment. It's a statement of triumph that hasn't seen the victory yet, but lays hold of it by faith. There's nothing that besets us with which God's hand and purpose isn't steadily at work if we move with him. Just like he did with Jesus, God can turn our bad day into a redemptive event. This statement's called the word of victory, the word of triumph. And it's the announcement of the end of the earthly life of Jesus in anticipation for the resurrection. These last words are a cry of victory, not of dereliction. Jesus had now completed what he came to do. The plan was fulfilled. Salvation was made possible. And love was shown. I love that I've seen a lot of Hillsong's marketing for all their services across Australia and the world. And they've got three logos. They've got a cross, they've got the equals sign, and they've got the love heart. The cross equals love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus had taken our place on the cross. He had demonstrated both humanity's brokenness and God's love. He'd offered himself fully to God as a sacrifice on behalf of humanity. As he died, it was finished. With these last words, the noblest person who ever walked the face of the planet, the only perfect man, God in the flesh, said these last words. He said, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is taken from Psalm 31. This saying was an announcement, not a request. It's called the word of reunion. 7 statements from the cross. We can see a lot about the heart of our Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Behold, he asked John to look after his mum. He speaks these words from the cross. Why have you forsaken me? There's seven statements, and then he finishes with this one. Into your hands I commit my spirit. He knew that his father, he was going to be with his father again. We all know the story that his body was taken down. He was placed in the grave. Joseph of Arimathea offered him a wonderful tomb. They put a big stone in front of the tomb. They put Roman guards outside to make sure no one stole the body. There's some theories getting around that his body was stolen and all sorts of, you know, it's never been proven. There's never been any evidence of the body being found. And then we know what happened on the third day. The stone was rolled away. The soldiers were freaking out, going, what is going on? These angels appeared and said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is alive. They came to the tomb, the disciples, and they noticed his body wasn't there. They ran back so excited. He's alive. He's risen. He's not there. His body's not there. And then he appeared to them. You hear this story in along the road. You'll see this verse in Luke 24:13. A couple of disciples are walking along. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and appeared to these disciples. But they were kept from recognizing him. That blows me away. I don't know why, you know, blows me away. To be honest, for me, if I was Jesus and I'd just risen from the dead, first thing I'd do is I'd go to Caesar. I'd say, hey, buddy, all you're going to be remembered for is like a salad. Me, I'm going to be remembered as the Son of God who changed the world, you know. But what does Jesus do? He appears in different times. He walks through walls. He's cooking food. Doesn't make sense, but hey, he moves in mysterious ways, doesn't he? He appears to these disciples, but it says that at first that they were kept from recognizing him. So it must have been some kind of spiritual blindness that was on them. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. Imagine these disciples. They spent 3 years with him. He's dead. They think that's it. Might as well go back to our old jobs, you know. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in the last few days? Like, haven't you heard about this incredible crucifixion? The whole world's talking about it. What things, he asked. He obviously knew what they were talking about, but, you know, it's good conversationalist. He's just, you know, tell me. They said, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. See, they thought he was going to be a physical king. They thought he was going to do a physical overthrow of Rome. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen visions of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Fascinating to hear what he said next. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they are going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When they're at the table, he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. Then their eyes were open, their spiritual eyes, their physical eyes, they were opened and they recognized him. Can you imagine what was going on? Imagine what these men were going through. Their eyes were open and they recognized him. He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once. I bet you they bolted to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then if you read on, you'll see the other times he appeared. He appeared to Peter and said, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs. Amazing. He ate fish. He cooked fish for them, had breakfast with them on the beach. It's my kind of savior. I love it. He walked through walls. He showed Thomas the scars in his hands and his feet. He appeared to over 500 witnesses. And then he went and he ascended up to heaven. And he said, go into the city and wait for the promise which is to come, the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit came and the church was birthed. As we close up today, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I want to ask you, are your eyes opened to the risen Lord Jesus? I want to ask you, is your heart burning within you to know and to love this Savior, Jesus Christ? I'm going to hazard a guess that there are three types of people in the room here today. Some whose hearts are burning. Some who can't get enough of the Word of God, can't get enough of praying and worshiping and serving Jesus and telling their friends and neighbors about the gospel, praying for the sick to be healed, praying for miracles, believing for a revival in our nation. Some whose hearts are burning. I reckon there's another group here today whose hearts are lukewarm. You might come to church a bit when you feel like it. You might give a little bit if you got some spare cash. You might read your Bible every now and then, pick it up every now and then, listen to a bit of Christian radio occasionally. You might have a relationship with Jesus, like kind of like you're dating. Your heart's really not burning, but you're kind of in, but you're kind of half in and half out. I want to warn you that the Bible says in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could be lukewarm. He didn't go through that pain and that suffering and that beating on that cross so you could just come to church and do what you want, do with your life and live an average life for God. He didn't come so you could be lukewarm, live a life of compromise. He came that you would have life and life abundantly. And there's probably a third group here today. You've never known Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never given your heart to him. You knew something about it, but you've never taken the step to ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Friend, today you can be like the thief on the cross. You can say, today, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And I promise you, when you ask, Jesus will respond. You'll be with me in paradise. You can be saved in an instant when you ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Friend, if you're in category 2 and you're lukewarm, or if you're in category 3 and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to make a commitment today, I urge you with all my heart today, get your heart burning for Jesus today. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit is going to move in power in this house today and that people's hearts will be burning within them. Just stand to your feet and let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your death and your resurrection on the cross. I thank you for your glorious gospel that you have risen. You are the glorified Christ. And we can come to you in faith, be born again and live a life that honors you. Lord, forgive us for being lukewarm. Forgive us for being half-hearted and living compromised lives, Lord God. Jesus, we want to give everything to you today. Holy Spirit, would you come and move in this house? Move in people's hearts and burn in our hearts today, Lord God. I feel your presence in this house right now. I feel you burning in my heart right now. Would you burn in all of our hearts, Lord God?
Thank you.
Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just with every eye closed and every head bowed, if today you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you'd like to say, yes, today I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to be born again. I'm going to turn from my sin, turn from my old ways, and I'm going to give my life to Jesus today. I want to be with him in paradise. If that's you today and you want to get your heart right with God and give your life to him, just raise your hand right now. Say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to give my heart to you today. Just lift up your hand right now. I see that, mate. That's good. Is there anyone else that wants to get their heart right with God? Just slip up your hand. Yeah, good. That's good, mate. I see that. Is there anyone else? Just slip it up high right now so I can see it. And say, yes, Jesus, I want to give my heart to you. Okay, just keep your eyes closed and let's keep praying. If you are here today and you're in that second category, your heart hasn't been burning. You've been living a compromised life and you've been lukewarm, and you're realizing today that God has a plan and a purpose for you, and you need to give everything to him. You need to repent and give everything to him today. If you feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit on you, you just slip up your hand between you and God now. Just say, God, I'm sorry. I see that, mate. That's good. Yep, I see that too. Hands all over the place. That's good. Let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. Wash away our sins. Make us born again. We turn from our wicked ways. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We surrender all to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I pray for those that have just prayed that prayer and become born again. I thank you, Lord, that you said if those people confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and is risen from the dead and they believe in their heart, then they will be saved. We thank you for that good news. I pray for these that have given their hearts to you today, Lord Jesus, that they will be filled with the Holy Spirit, that they will love you, Lord Jesus. They'll love your church. They'll love the Word of God. They will be a people of prayer. And that you'll fill them with the Holy Spirit and mold them to become disciples for you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray now for those that are here today that felt they're in the second category of it, being lukewarm and living a compromised life. Just put your hands out before God right now. Father God, would you just come by your power and touch each one here with your Holy Spirit right now. Lord God, we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. We need your power from on high, Lord Jesus, to walk in the resurrection power. Lord God, would you stir us up, stir up the gifts within us, fan into flame the gifts you've given us, Lord God, to be the men and women you've called us to be. Revive us, O God, today, we pray. May we live a life that honors you in all we say, in all we think, and in all we do. Holy Spirit, come and move in power, we pray. In Jesus' name. I want to open the altar for prayer if you would like some prayer today. If you've given your heart to Jesus, if you've been lukewarm and you're coming back to the Lord, if you need healing in your body, if you need a breakthrough, anything. Just before we close with a worship song, I just want to share a quick story. I got to interview a guy yesterday named Kevin Max. He used to be the lead singer of a band called DC Talk, and he's now in a band called Audio Adrenaline. He had the whole world at his feet. He was in the number one Christian band in the world, and when they broke up, he then became like the prodigal son. He went out into the world, started singing in pubs and clubs, and He shared openly from the stage last night that his life was a mess. And he said he was running in one direction. And he realized that no matter what he tried, it failed. And he turned around and he said, you know what? God was right there. He was following me all the way. All I had to do was turn around and his arms were open to embrace me. He's now in singing. He sang in front of 30,000 people last night. He's now out sharing the good news again. Amazing to see how God can raise beauty out of ashes.
Yes.
The prodigals can come home. If you feel like you're a prodigal and you've been away from God, come back to Him today. Come back to Him with all your heart. His arms are wide open, ready to receive you today. Let's stand and let's worship Him. If you'd like some prayer for anything, I'd invite the prayer team to come, and we'd love to pray with you as we close the service. Don't forget tonight, 6:30, Cecil will be preaching. Come along and be part of that. I think Guy and Mike Brown are leading worship too. It should be an awesome night. Come along for our 6:30 service. If you want some prayer, come out now. If you raised your hand, we'd love to pray for you. Let's worship Him.